Well, as we come to God's word together, let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, as we've prayed just now in song, we recognize and we confess that we need you. And we need you now as we open your word to enlighten us by your Holy Spirit, to teach us from it, to show yourself as we read the words on the page, to enlighten our hearts and minds as we consider you and as we consider our Lord Jesus Christ. Show us Jesus, our Lord, in these pages. And may we be blessed, may we be taught, may we go out different because you have met with us now through your word. We give you thanks and praise that we have Bibles. We have your word, and now we pray that you will teach us from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today and in a number of Sundays leading up to the end of the year, we will be looking at aspects of prayer, of how we pray, of how we should pray. And I'm going to kick that off this morning and open with you the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, and we've read most of the first chapter together already. But before we look more closely, just spend a moment reflecting on your own prayer life. What's your prayer like? What's your prayer practice? I think as Christians, we all know that prayer is essentially we talking to God. And I think we know as Christians that we should pray. And prayer is a good thing. Prayer is something that God wants us to do. We should pray. Most of us would probably admit that our prayer life falls short of what we would like it to be, let alone what God would like it to be. Is that true of you? This week, when I was thinking about prayer, and over the last couple of weeks, perhaps because about a week ago I went on a long hike, and I was out in the world, in the landscape, in the hills of the Black Forest, and then walking down to the Rhine, and then up into the hills of Basel Land, and I began to think of prayer as like a landscape, because it's somewhere that we should go. We should leave our comfort, as it were, and we should go out there somewhere. It's a place to go, a place to explore. We have a territory to cover in our prayer, and we should take time getting to grips with what there is out there, with what God wants to confront me with what I should grapple with God out there. So I would say it's like a picture. So embarking on prayer could be like leaving your house and venturing out into the wild outdoors, just as a picture. It could be daunting for you. There are uncertainties, starting perhaps with the question, well, where should I go? Prayer's a big thing. The landscape of the countryside in front of me, well, which direction should I go? I could go this way, I could go that way, I could go this way. Where do I start? Which way should I turn? Maybe the landscape is unfamiliar to you. Maybe there are dangers lurking there. Maybe you'll get bogged down. Maybe you'll get lost. Perhaps there are wonderful, dizzy heights to climb up to get a wonderful view. What we want to do this morning, then, is to learn some lessons in prayer from the Apostle Paul as he addresses the Colossian believers. And I think and pray that these lessons will equip us as we go out into our own prayer lives, into our own territory, as it were, to pray. What should I expect out there? How should I equip myself? We've read chapter 1, essentially, of Colossians. Just open your Bibles there if you haven't got them open already. And I just want to direct your attention to a central verse for us, which would be verse 9. Verse 9 of Colossians 1 says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So first of all, who has heard what from whom? From the day we heard. Well, this letter is from, back at verse 1, we know, is from the Apostle Paul. And it's also from Timothy. Paul and Timothy, our brother. And it's to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, a town in Asia Minor where there was a church. So it's Paul and Timothy writing this letter to the Colossian believers. This letter to the Colossians is a so-called prison letter because Paul wrote it during the time he was imprisoned in Rome in around the year 62 AD. He didn't know the Colossian church personally. He had not founded that church. He had not preached or taught there. But he'd heard a lot about that church. And he'd heard a lot from a man called Epaphras, who we hear mentioned. Epaphras was the main minister of Colossae, and perhaps its founder of the church there. He was a friend and companion of Paul, and had visited Paul in Rome and told Paul about the Colossians, about their walk of faith, about their church. In fact, Epaphras was certainly later as well to be imprisoned along with Paul. We read that in Philemon. So Paul says, in the letter we read, Paul says that he's heard good things about the Colossian believers. He's heard good things about their faith and about particularly their love for other believers. The Colossians were pagans originally. They weren't Jewish believers. And it turns out that they had a lot in their church life and practice that was still pagan. They were being taken in by false teachers who would tell them that they needed other things to be right with God, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. They would need to do other things like respect certain feasts. They would need to worship angels. They would need to lead perhaps an ascetic, frugal, monk-like existence. And they believed that these things, some of them at least, believed that these things were necessary to please God and to be saved. And Paul is writing to them to correct this thinking as well. These are the people he's writing to. The Colossians is not a book essentially about prayer. Prayer, you wouldn't say, is its main theme. But nevertheless, this book of Colossians is soaked in prayer. And we can learn a lot about Paul's praying. And we can learn how the Colossians should pray. And we can learn about how we should pray. And I want to look at three particular things. I've tried to memorize them. Perhaps you can memorize them as well with an acronym with the first letters T, C, and T, C, and U. Thanks, Christ, and urgency. The first thing is thanks. And if we look right at the beginning of the letter, in verse 3 already, see how Paul begins after his initial greeting. He says in verse 3, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." This is how Paul starts praying. This is how Paul starts prayer. And this is what we can do and should do when we pray. Do you thank God? What do you thank God for? Thankfulness is something that requires humility in us, doesn't it? It's the knowledge that I'm not the greatest. I'm not the be-all and end-all. I'm not in charge. I'm not all-sufficient. I can't create the things that I need. I'm dependent on God, and he gives me out of his good pleasure what I need. In terms of our prayer landscape, as it were, I haven't created this landscape. It's not my land. I don't own Basel land. It's not mine. And yet, I can go out and walk in it and enjoy it. What I see and what I can experience and appreciate comes from God. And I thank him for it. Paul is very specific in what he thanks God for. In his own prayer, then, he's not just thankful for what God has given him. He thanks God for what God has given the Colossians. Their faith in Christ, their love and their hope. We see that in verse 3. And if you look at verse 12 as well. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul's thanking God for things that the Colossians are and have received. He sees more than himself. He's in chains himself. We read that later. Chapter 4, verse 18. He's imprisoned. He wears chains. And yet he's thanking God, and he's thanking God for the Colossians. He's sharing in the lives and the joys and the privilege of others. And thankfulness is the basis from which we can continue in prayer. We see the premium that Paul places on thankfulness in his instruction. If you just want to turn a page or two ahead, chapter 3, verse 15, important verses. Chapter 3, verse 15, where Paul instructs them, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him." So that was T, thanks. So we've seen that Paul is particular in what he gives thanks for. He's also particular in his requests. Verse 9, again, look at what he says here. "So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking." He's coming to God in prayer, and he's asking for things. And in the following verses, we see his greatest concerns for the Colossians. We see what he's praying for. And these are great things. They're specific things, I would put it to you. Now, perhaps looking through here, you would say, well, come on, they're not very specific, are they? Paul's not saying that he's praying for Joe's sick child or Mary's new job. That's not what we read in these verses. This doesn't really sound like our typical prayer meeting, does it, when we're honest? When we go into prayer meetings, we're not really praying like Paul here. We'll come to it in a second, but we should note that Paul does pray for particular people and for particular details in people's lives. There's an example of this in Colossians itself, in the same book, in chapter 4, verse 3, Paul asks for prayer for himself, for specific opportunities to be able to witness for Christ, even though he's in prison. That's a very specific prayer request. We read on another occasion, in fact, it's in Acts 28, we read of Paul visiting a sick man, Publius. His father, Publius's father, was sick, and Paul goes and prays for him and lays his hands on him, and he's healed. That's very specific. And we remember in the letter to the Philippians that Paul encourages the Philippian believers to bring every concern and every request to God in prayer. There's no limit there. You can bring every concern that you have to God in prayer. There's enough to keep you going there, isn't there? I mean, this is a big landscape. There's loads of places to go. Go there. Every concern and every request you can and should bring to God in prayer. In a way, I call these things incidentals, because although they're very important things to pray for, they are nevertheless details of our lives. And Paul exemplifies something in this first chapter to the Colossians that's a little bit different. He shows us his framework for prayer for others, for the Colossians. And it's not vague. It is very specific. And there's a list of things. And I just want to take a minute or two just reading with you through this list of things so we don't miss them. It's very succinctly written here. Look at verse 9 already. He's praying that the Colossians will be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In verse 10, he prays that the Colossians would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He prays that they would please the Lord fully. He prays that they would bear fruit in good works, in every good work. He prays that they would increase in their knowledge of God. He prays that they may be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, verse 11. He prays that they would give thanks to God the Father. We can extend the list further. I will just begin to extend it for you. Look at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 2. He prays that the Colossians would be encouraged in their hearts. He prays that they may be knit together in love. He prays that they may be richly assured in their knowledge of Christ. And so it goes on. These are the things that Paul feels and knows are important to pray for these Colossian believers. He's informed himself enough about these brothers and sisters in Christ that he knows what he should pray for. And the direction and objective in prayer is Jesus Christ. It's concrete and it's about Christ. That's the C in the second point, Christ. I mean, a lot of these points, of course, mention God the Father. Paul is praying to God in the Holy Spirit for life in Christ. See the Trinity there? Three persons. He's praying to God. We should pray to God the Father through the Holy Spirit. And we pray for life in Christ. All his specific requests here that we've just listed have Jesus as their object, as their foundation. Whether it's a prayer for understanding, for joy, for love, power, assurance, wisdom, right living. And even when Paul says God, it is in and through Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus is the knowledge of God's mystery. In Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The entire letter to the Colossians points them to the greatness and sufficiency of Jesus Christ for salvation and for life. That's what Paul prays for. Notice that immediately after these verses that we've looked at and list what he's praying for, almost involuntarily, Paul is drawn into praise to the Lord Jesus in verse 13 and 14. And then in verse 15, he launches into this hymn, this great and glorious doxology about our Lord Jesus Christ. It proclaims and praises the preeminence of Christ. Christ is above all. He was always there. He will always be there. He is supreme over all things. He is God. His reconciling work of redemption in our lives is what we know and experience. So Paul prays for maturity in the people's walk with this Christ, for understanding, for establishing in their faith. Remind you of that verse we read just now, chapter 3, verse 16. Paul tells them, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing in all wisdom. He doesn't want them to be taken in by strange philosophies and false teachings that are not according to Christ. So this is what prayer is founded on. It's what prayer leads to. Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, our Lord, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word of Christ is your constant guide as you go out into prayer, to your prayer landscape. The word of Christ is your map, or it's your navigation app, if you so will. Psalm 119, 105, how does that well-known verse go? Reminds us, your word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is. And with this light, with this word, we go out into prayer. So that was C. The third point, look back at verse 9 of chapter 1 again. Remind ourselves, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. This is not so much about what he's praying for, but how. Prayer is urgent. You for urgency. Prayer is urgent. Since they've heard, they have not stopped praying for them. We know from other places in Paul's letter, in letters, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians, that Paul talks of praying earnestly and continually. Don't stop praying. And we see this exemplified for us. He lives this out for us, as we can see in the pages of this letter to the Colossians. Paul struggles in his prayers. Chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. And that's not the only time the word struggle comes. Later on, chapter 4, verse 12, when Paul is talking about Epaphras, who we mentioned before, the minister there in Colossae, visiting Paul. Paul assures them, Epaphras is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers for you, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. There's nothing half-hearted about prayer here. What Paul and Timothy and Epaphras are showing us here is that prayer is earnest, it's a serious thing, it's a struggle, it's absorbing, it's time-consuming. In fact, it's emotionally exhausting. But why? Don't we know that God knows everything, even before we pray about it, even before it's on our lips, even before we know it, God knows it. Why should we regurgitate it so intensively back to God? Is God so sleepy or deaf that he can't hear us and we keep needing to repeat it so he gets the message? Or can we sway God's sovereign will by the intensity of our longing? God has seen fit to sow our prayers into the fabric of his sovereign, good and perfect will. And often we don't know why he works that way. But he wants us to pray. We should pray. As men and women, we have limited insight into God's counsel and his will. We don't know absolutely what he's going to do tomorrow. We pray. In fact, even Jesus himself, the writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 5. Jesus himself, when he was on the earth in his flesh, offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and with tears. Jesus Christ himself on earth praying like that. He engaged God the Father exhaustively. It's right to feel strongly about things. It's right to let things move us and to express our deep wishes to God loudly and persistently and with emotional investment. Yes, it is. And the Bible gives us to understand that God works on the basis of our persistent asking, our persistent calling, our persistent knocking. And the door shall be opened unto you. Is this how you pray? Prayer is urgent. And it's a struggle. It's urgent because time is moving. And lives can be lost. It's a struggle because we are personally invested in these causes. And also, to be honest, because we're often tempted not to pray. We're often tempted to spend our time doing other things that are, in comparison, worthless and useless, a waste of time. But yet, we would prefer to do those things than get with God in prayer, to get out on your prayer landscape, to walk those hills, figuratively speaking, perhaps really. Satan does not want you to pray. And are you going to give in to him? So that was the you, TCU, thanks, Christ, and urgency. That last point was also struggle. So if you're a member of the TCS in Switzerland, the Touring Club of Switzerland, you might want to remember TCS, and then you've got thanks, Christ, and struggle, as you wish. But we should remember, this is an example for us, and our own prayer lives. This is what Paul shows us in this letter. Thanks. We should not lose that wonder. We shouldn't lose that thanks in our hearts as we look, feel, and appreciate what God is doing and who he is. See, concrete, particular, Christ. We are closely guided by the word of God, by Christ, his will, as revealed in Scripture. And you, urgency, there's no time to lose. No time to lose. Get out into your prayer life now. And expect struggles. Expect to fall down. To feel faint. To feel that prayer was useless. But know that God will uphold you and sustain you in his word. Our prayer lives could fall into one of two extreme mistakes, just to close, a couple of pitfalls perhaps, and perhaps we find ourselves doing one of these two things that we shouldn't. First one is we don't like praying and we don't pray enough. Or to use our picture of venturing out of the house into the landscape, we just don't. We don't want to. We're too lazy, perhaps, or we're too scared. The most we do is put on our slippers and take the garbage to the end of the road. And that's it, and then we go back. We're half-hearted. In a way, we're kind of bourgeois. Just doing the decent thing. I know I should pray. I'm a Christian, after all. I will pray. I will close my eyes and say a few words. I will nod and say amen when others pray. But what about your own personal prayer life? How do you pray? Do you get out there? The other mistake is perhaps that we love it too much. Well, what do I mean by we love it too much? Can you love prayer too much? What I mean is that we kind of love the experience of praying. We kind of make it into a romantic thing. So in our illustration, we might look out of the window onto the hills and say, well, it's a lovely day today, isn't it? I'm going to invite a few friends around and and we're going to take our favourite picnic, and we're going to walk up the hill and enjoy the view. We're going to take a few photos on the phone, perhaps we'll play a few games and just take in the fresh air and relax. Is that how you engage your prayer landscape? We're so keen to be spiritual somehow that prayer becomes like a caricature of the real thing. And we puff it up into some kind of self-indulgent experience. I want to pray. I will pray. It's good for me. It's some kind of, it's therapy for me. I will pray as I wish, and I'm going to go to those heights of prayer and just enjoy it, to enjoy being with God. Well, there can be moments like that. There can be moments we also have to take the garbage out to the end of the road in real life, don't we? And we have moments of enjoyment. But this should not be our primary way of prayer. We need to venture out into that world. We need to spend time out in there, exposed to the elements. In our hands, the sword of the Spirit, as Paul writes in Ephesians 6. The sword of the Spirit, what is that in Ephesians 6? That's the Word of God. The Word of God in our minds and on the pages in front of us. We go out into the valleys of pain and uncertainty in our prayers, as well as onto the heights of wonder and joy. So get on your hiking boots and pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We are thankful that you have given us your revealed word and your will, the writings of the Apostle Paul and Timothy and others. We thank you for their examples. We thank you for these deep truths that we can take as our examples and emulate them and draw closer to you. And Father, we want to ask your forgiveness because so often we are deficient in our prayer lives. We ask for your forgiveness and we ask for your help, that you would help us to see the urgency, to see the necessity, to see people's needs, to see our own needs as well, but to see people's needs and what we should pray for them in Christ. Help us to orientate ourselves constantly on your revealed will as we go out there, as we invest ourselves in prayer before your face, in supplication and in thanks. And it is thanks we give you now as we close our time in your word. We give you thanks again that you have spoken to us, you've revealed yourself to us, and that you are a great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.